Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 96. Just one psalm over from where we were this morning. And this morning we began with developing a definition of worship and an understanding from God's perspective of what worship really is. All too often, we redefine the word, or we narrow it down to such a degree that we really have turned it on its head, and it revolves around us and what we like versus around the Lord and who he is. And so we return to that this morning to remember that we humble ourselves, we exalt the Lord, and we seek to serve him. And that's really the focus from God's perspective as we look at the scriptures of worship. And now this evening, I want to look at reasons for worship. Why should I bother with worship? This is distinct from Tuesday evening. We'll look at why do I need to go to church in order to worship the Lord? Why corporate worship? But this is what are the reasons that we have to worship God? Let me read Psalm 96 for us, and then we'll look at God's Word together. Listen to God's Word as I read Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Well, here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, for it is the living and active word of God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that even as you have inspired the scriptures, that you would illumine our minds to understand them even this evening, that you would awaken us, that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to respond in love and faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin tonight to look at worship again and to see what are the reasons we have to worship God, I chose this psalm because it gives us five reasons. There are others, but I figured you didn't want to be here all night, and so we'll stick to five reasons that the psalmist gives us that we owe our allegiance, our worship, ourselves to God. And the first is God's covenant. You see that in the first three verses of the psalm as he calls us to sing to the Lord and bless his name and to tell of his salvation and declare his glory and his marvelous works among all the peoples. What are his works about which the psalmist is writing? What works of God would be so marvelous and wonderful? And what is this salvation of which he speaks? Well, for the Hebrew mind, it would immediately return to the Exodus, to when God himself delivered his people out of bondage and brought them out of the land of slavery and into the promised land as his people, as chosen people set apart for him to serve him. When the Lord said, "Let my people go," He didn't just say, let them go that they might go off and do whatever they please. He said, let them go that they may worship and serve me. The allegiance has changed. That servitude went from serving not only the Egyptians, but serving the devil, to serving Christ and serving God himself. And so he references here subtly, but he implies God's covenant. The God who initiated that covenant of grace back in the garden and reveals it to us piece by piece until the mediator of that covenant comes in the Lord Jesus Christ and it's inaugurated in its fullness. He references that and says, this is a reason to worship God. It's one of the main reasons that we worship almost a large portion, I was going to say almost all of our hymns, but not all of them, but a large portion of our hymns are hymns of praise for salvation, for what God has done to redeem us, to rescue us, to bring us out of darkness and misery, so that we can remember, as was sung, where we were, and give praise for where we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the psalmist does that. We are to rejoice in his salvation. We're to tell of it from day to day. We're to declare his glory and his marvelous works, and not just for ourselves, but among the nations. As we proclaim the gospel, as we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, as we declare those truths and all those benefits that God has promised to redeem a people for himself, and he's done that very thing. And so the psalmist says, this is a reason to worship God, but it's not the only reason. It's not the only reason we worship God. We worship him for he is the God of the covenant, and he keeps his covenant, and we see that most clearly and graciously and wonderfully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also a God of creation. He talks about here in verse 5 and then again in verse 10 that the Lord made the heavens. And then the world is established in verse 10. It shall never be moved, that the heavens are glad, the sea rejoices, the fields exult, the trees of the forest sing for joy. God is the God of creation. In Psalm 95, we said, he is our God and we are his people, the people of his pasture. On Psalm 100, it says, we are his sheep. That he has redeemed us, he has called us out to be his own, and he has created us. These two reasons alone should cause us to worship the Lord, for he is our maker. He is the one who creates us, and he is the one who sustains us. He holds all things together. Colossians speaks of that in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is present at creation and active in creation, and it's by his very word that everything holds together. So when we look at science and we study the atom and the molecules and see what is it that causes everything to stick together, and scientists look and they see how neutrons and electrons and protons function, and they say, I still don't get it. I still don't understand why it doesn't all just fly apart. And the simple answer is, Jesus holds it all. That's what keeps it from flying apart. That God himself holds it all together, and everything consists because he allows it to do so. That's a good reason to worship God, for he is your creator. He has made you. And whether you acknowledge that or not is irrelevant to some degree, in that God is still your creator, and he still demands worship. And one day, you will. So you can choose to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, as he works marvelously by his Holy Spirit in your life. Or you will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord at the end of time. One way or the other, God is creator, and he will receive that worship. It's far, far better to worship him now as your creator. So the psalmist says, here are two reasons to start off with that we need to worship God, that we call you to come and to worship the Lord. One is that he is a gracious God who has made these covenants And he's fulfilled this covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is this wonderful and gracious gift of his that he offers to us as we come to him in repentance and faith. And Christ is that mediator of that covenant, which we love so dearly. And he has created us, and we are his. But he goes on to say there's more. There are more reasons for us to come and to worship the Lord. And the next is the character of God himself. If it wasn't enough that God is your creator and your redeemer through his covenant, then remember his character. And he goes on to say many things about the Lord here. For he is a great God. He is feared above all gods. He's the only true and living God. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty. We refer to these things as God being infinite. God being eternal and unchangeable. He's sovereign. He's incomprehensible. Which means not only that we can't understand him, but that he fills all things. He is wise, he's all-powerful, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, he knows all things. He's just, he's good, he's righteous, he's holy, he's trustworthy, he's beautiful. All of these things, the psalmist says, this is the Lord. That's why we worship him in splendor and majesty and strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. It's not because the sanctuary was beautiful, it was. But the beauty of the tabernacle and the beauty of the temple was simply an effort to reflect the beauty of God himself, which we struggle to do. And so your sanctuary may be beautiful, it may be plain and simple, but God himself makes it beautiful by his very presence. The beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The attributes of God are something to which we cling and a reason for which we worship. That God is infinite, that he is eternal, that he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, his word is true and it never fails. His promises always are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we worship him for who he is. We could do a whole series on that topic, but I need to press on. So the covenant of God, God's creation, that we are part of that, his character, but also it is his command. As we read through the Psalms, we think these are invitations to us. Oh, come, let us sing, worship the Lord, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. Glorify his name. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. We read those as, would you please? It would be really nice if you did this. Like you would send out an invitation to a birthday party or to a wedding. My daughter recently got married and she made up her list of guests that she would love to have come to the wedding. And then she sent out the invitations. And those invitations were, we would really like it if you were here with us. But they weren't a command. They weren't, you shall attend this wedding. They were invitations. Now, when my father invited me to go to church, it was not a, I'd really like it if you went. It was more along the lines of what the Lord says here. You shall worship the Lord. You will be in church. That's what God says here. These are commands of God. Sing to the Lord. Come into his presence. Ascribe to the Lord glory. It's not if you feel like it or if you don't have anything better to do. It is a command of God to do it. God requires it of us. He doesn't request it. He isn't pleading for it. He isn't saying, I know you're busy, but if you can work it into your schedule, he's saying, you will worship me. Do it. Ascribe it to me. And you might say, well, that sounds rather egotistical. Well, if it was a human being, and a person asking for it, yes. That was one of the beefs that the Pharisees had with Christ. They considered him an egotistical maniac because he required and he received worship from those around him. And when they worshiped him, he accepted that worship. He didn't say, "What are you doing?" Well, he has every right to not just receive worship, but to require it. See, as we grow in our understanding of God, then it's not egotistical at all of God to say, "You will worship me and me alone. You shall have no other gods before me. I alone am worthy of that worship," because he is. If there was any other object, any other being worthy of worship, God, by his very nature, would point that being out to us and say, "This person also deserves your worship." But he doesn't, because there is no other. Only him. And so he commands us to come and worship him. He demands our worship, and he has every right to do that. And so when you read in the scriptures where the Lord invites us to come to him and worship in the Psalms, it's not a, "Would you please? I'd really like it if you could." It's a command. Just remember your daddy telling you you're going to church, but with a smile. That's what the Lord's doing. Why does he do that? Because it's for our good. It's in our best interest to do so. And somehow, we spoke of this briefly this morning, and I'll speak of it again on another sermon, that as we worship the Lord properly, an interesting thing occurs. We are renewed. We are refreshed. We are invigorated. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength. We find purpose. We find peace. Because we've worshiped God. We've done what he's called us to do. We've entered into his presence. We've given praise to him. We've remembered that he is our creator, and we've glorified him for that. We've remembered that he is a God of the covenant who has redeemed us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give him praise for our salvation, and we rejoice that we are no longer subject, slaves to sin and death and hell, but Christ has conquered all of those for us. That we are his creation. He has created us, he has made us, and can do with us whatever he pleases. And he is pleased to be compassionate and merciful and gracious and loving toward us. And he commands us to do it. But the psalmist says one more thing as to why we are to worship God. And it's one that we don't preach about often anymore, but it's right here in the psalm, and Jesus spoke of it fairly frequently, actually. And that is this: God's coming judgment. You say, that doesn't sound like a good reason for worship. But yet, that's what the psalmist tells us. Look at verses 11 through 13. As all of creation is rejoicing in the Lord, why? Look at, "For he comes. For he comes to judge the earth." The Apostle Paul writes about all creation groaning and waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he comes and gathers his people to himself and sits as judge over all the earth. Why is that a reason to worship? Well, for one, we look at it from the negative side to say it would be good to give praise to God now because he is the judge. And I want to make sure that I get right with God, so to speak. But I don't think that's really the reason that's applied here. The reason that's applied here is we worship God, for he is coming to judge. Not that he would judge us for our sins and throw us into hell, because we have been redeemed. That penalty is not upon us. Christ suffered the pains of hell for us. And while we do fear the Lord, and I do believe there is an element of true fear in that, often ministers will tell you it doesn't mean to be afraid of God. It just means reverence or awe. Well, even the old English word awe has the element of real fear. And it's not bad. It's not a bad thing to have a little bit of terror when you think about God. Like Isaiah, who I mentioned this morning, who fell on his face before the Lord, and John, who fell before Christ as though dead, they were afraid. It wasn't just reverence and awe. They were scared of God because they saw him in all his glory, and they were undone because they knew themselves in all of their sin and wickedness, even though they were among God's people. Even though they were part of the number of the redeemed, they still, when they saw the true and living Christ standing before them in all his glory, they fell down, trembling with fear. And so the psalmist says, he's coming in judgment. So, as the old song says, and my dad would say, straighten up and fly right. That's one reason. On the positive side of that, God is coming to judge the earth. I don't know about you, but you watch the news, you see the events taking place in the world, you watch what our Supreme Court has done in recent years, and you see what happens in our public school systems and throughout the various media outlets and movies and music, and you wonder how much longer the Lord can wait as you see wickedness prevail. And you think, what is going on? The psalmist says, you still worship the Lord because he is coming to judge. He is the judge of all the earth, and all will stand before him in judgment. No one will escape God's judgment. He is above all. And that every one will be judged in righteousness and faithfulness. That righteous standard of God held up before us. It's like when you watch a movie or you read a good book, and the bad guy, if they're a good actor, you, by the time the movie comes to its conclusion, you can't stand that bad guy. You can't wait for him to get what's coming to him. And if the book is well written, it's the same way. And when the bad guy finally gets his, you cheer. Yes! Oh, I've been waiting for that. Get him! And even if something horrible happens to him, here we are as Christians going, yes! Finally! He got what was coming to him. He got his due. If we respond that way to literature or film, think of the psalmist as he responds to the wicked getting what they deserve, getting what they've asked for, and getting actually what they prefer, even though the gospel is before them. The psalmist says, the Lord's coming in judgment. He's going to judge in righteousness, and all of the wicked who flaunt their wickedness, who thumb their nose at God, who, given the opportunity to repent, do just the exact opposite, they will receive their judgment. And even as we cheer when the bad guy gets it in the end of the book, the saints of God will cheer when wickedness is done away with, when the evildoers are given their punishment. And so we worship God. And the psalmist says, these are all reasons that you could find more as you search the scriptures. We'll only do those five this evening. But these are all reasons that we bother, that we would even consider the worship of God. Any one of them is reason enough. But the psalmist gives us five. Remember, Charlie Brown was always one of my favorites. Remember Charlie Brown? And Linus says to Lucy, "Give me one good reason why I should participate in this Christmas play." And she said, "I'll give you 5 good reasons." Remember? And she went, 1, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and made a fist. And he said, "Ooh, those are good reasons." God isn't twisting your arm behind your back. He isn't putting his fist in your face saying, "I'll give you 5 good reasons, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and saying, he is revealing himself to you in this passage of Scripture as we see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation, as we see the wonderful plan of God for our redemption through the covenants that he has unveiled to us in the Scriptures, as we see his creation, and we rejoice in the beauty of creation around us, but we also remember that we are his. He has made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we rejoice in God and worship him, for he is our maker. He is our redeemer. He is the one who is and was and always will be. And all of those wonderful character traits of God about which we sing, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, his compassion, his might, his power, his goodness, on and on. We praise God. We worship him for these things. And we praise him because he is coming to set everything right, where there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. No more will there be crying or pain or suffering or tears. All those things will be done away with. The judgment of God will come. Satan will be defeated and sent away. And no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. We will be in the presence of God, the righteous judge, who now and then will command our worship, and we will gladly give it to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this brief time we've had to look at a small portion of your word in regarding how we might worship you, and more importantly, why. Lord, help us to continually expand our horizons in our growth in grace as we study and learn more of you, as you reveal yourself to us in your word, as we understand more fully the glory of the gospel, and what a wonderful, marvelous, and majestic work you, Lord Jesus Christ, have done to redeem us from our sin. And Lord, that you have made us, we are yours. So, Lord, help us to humbly celebrate you and everything about you, that we might know more fully ourselves and be who we were meant to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.